The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, since you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Old Testament lesson for the third Sunday after Pentecost is from Ezekiel chapter 17. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird, and in the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree, and make the high the low tree. Dry up the green tree, and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our epistle lesson is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to be put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we're still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we're away, we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it's known also to your conscience. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We rise in reverence to Christ. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark in the 4th chapter. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises day and night, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his disciples, he explained everything. This is the gospel of the Lord. I believe in one God, the Father of all nations, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not Father, we thank thee who has planted thy holy name in our hearts. Knowledge and faith and life immortal Jesus thy Son to us imparts. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it was over 40 years ago that my grandfather offered the family farm to me over in Harlan and Franklin counties. He said, I'll set you up with everything that you need. I will teach you everything you need to know, because I knew nothing about farming. I thought about it. I said, Grandpa, that's a very generous offer, and I really, really appreciate it. But I think I'm going to take my chances with people and not with crops and weather. You see, I was studying to be a social worker at the time. And even with all the variables in both of those vocations, I felt like people were a little more predictable. And frankly, I felt like it would take more faith to be a farmer than it would to help people who were hurting work through their problems. Little did I know that later on I would be planting a seed of a different sort. I would be planting the seed of God's word in people's hearts. And looking back, I realize now that as Christians, no matter what our vocation is, no matter what we do, no matter who we are, we all need a faith like a farmer's when it comes to speaking God's word and planting the seed of God's word in people's lives. And that's what this message is all about, a farmer's faith. Our text is the first part of today's gospel lesson. And so, like other parables, Jesus compares God's word to seed that is planted, that is sown. Each of those parables emphasizes a different aspect of the kingdom of God. So the parable of the sower talks about the different conditions that people are in when God's word is given to them. They're spiritual conditions. The parable of the mustard seed that we just heard talks about how the church, and in the beginning, would start out as this small group and then would grow until the whole world would recognize it. But this lesson, the parable of the growing seed, teaches the power of the planted word in the lives of God's people. And so we're going to look at it. The first sentence says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. I got to say, now reading parables can get kind of confusing sometimes, knowing what they really mean. I'll give you a little tip. Whenever you're reading a parable, and if you're confused, put Jesus in as the main character, and you can't go wrong. It's what makes our parables gospel of what God is doing for us and not law of what we are supposed to be doing. So like the other seed parables then, in this parable, Jesus is the man. Jesus is the sower. Now having said that, this parable gets a little tricky in the next verse. It says, he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. Some of you may have some difficulty saying that Jesus is the sower when you read that sentence for two reasons. First, you have to reconcile the idea that Jesus would sleep. After all, Psalm 121 verse 4 says, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God never sleeps, according to that verse. And then second, you don't know how Jesus, who was present and participated in the creation of this entire world, would not know how a seed would sprout and grow. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. So we know that Jesus doesn't sleep. And we know that Jesus knows how seed grows because he causes the growth. On the other hand, we also know that this is talking about Jesus. It can't be talking about an earthly agent because the sower in the last verse of the parable puts the sickle to the ripe grain. This is an obvious comment on Jesus coming again for final judgment. So we can reconcile all of these issues by recognizing that whenever Jesus taught his parables, he didn't intend for every part of it to be compared to himself or every part to be compared to some part of our lives. There is always a specific idea, a point of comparison that Jesus is teaching. And this is true of all of his parables. For example, you think back to last Sunday's gospel lesson. Jesus had just been accused of being possessed by Satan. And so then Jesus asked the question, how can Satan cast out Satan? And then he says that before the man can come in and bind the strong man and plunder his goods, he needs to bind the strong man. Now, where that gets a little confusing for us is if we're thinking of Jesus, then how do we reconcile the idea that Jesus is going to be a violent thief who breaks in and plunders? That's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable was to say that Jesus is stronger than Satan, the strong man. There are a lot of other examples of this, but we're not going to go into that now. But suffice it to say that in today's parable, Jesus is pointing out his utter confidence in the Word of God and the power of that planted Word, the Holy Scriptures. He compares himself to a farmer who plants without knowing how it's going to work and how it's going to grow, simply to make the point that he has confidence in the seed's growth. He simply trusts that the Word works, and that's what he will do over and over and over again if he wants a harvest of souls. So he tells the parable so that we too can have that kind of confidence in God's planted Word. He tells the parable so that we can have a farmer's faith. We can see the same thing in a lot of places in Scripture, the same seed imagery. Here's an example from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. So whether we're talking about the perishable seed that is being planted or that has been planted around our church and our community, or we're speaking about the imperishable seed that is being planted in this church, whenever we hear God's Word, whenever we receive the sacraments that is connected with the Word, the mystery is the same. In this sense, we are like that man in the parable. We don't know how the seed works. We just know that it works. That's what a mystery is in the Scriptures. When we don't know how, but we trust what the Scriptures say that it does. There was an article in a back issue of Progressive Farmer. It was titled, How a Wheat Seed Grows. And so the author went into great detail in telling about how a seed grows and sprouts and so on.
He told how it happened, but he couldn't describe, well, he told what happens, I should say, but he couldn't describe how it happens. And that's true for all of us, too. There are a lot of you who have a lot of experience, have decades of experience as farmers. There are those, some of you who may have degrees in agriculture. Can you tell us how this happens, or simply tell us what happens? Fact is all the research in Nebraska University, all the experience in Buffalo County cannot tell us how it works, only what happens. Now, does that stop any of our farmers from planting seed in the ground year after year and replanting? Of course not. And so why don't we treat the imperishable seed of God's word with the same kind of confidence that they have in the perishable seed that our faithful farmers are putting in the ground? The fact is, again, we need a farmer's faith. Now, just because Jesus is the sower doesn't mean we don't have a part in the process. We do. It's like St. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered. But it was God who caused the growth. We need a farmer's faith. We can't convince anyone to believe, but we can plant a seed in people's minds, in their hearts, by speaking God's word. Jesus the sower uses us to plant seeds in the people's hearts and minds. So the question is, have you planted the seed of God's word in someone's life lately? If not, has it been because you don't have confidence in it? Or do you still need a farmer's faith in the planted word? Some of you will say, sure, I have confidence in it. So do you really? Or are you like the Christian evangelist who had this dynamic mission to people in faraway places, but one day he simply went across the street from his headquarters to a dingy place that was filled with drunks and derelicts and drug addicts and homeless people? And one of the homeless men who was living there came up to the evangelist and said, you don't believe what you preach. The evangelist said, of course I do. And he said, no, you don't, because if you did, you would have been here before now. Now, I trust that that evangelist believed what he was preaching, but it was still quite an indictment. And in the same way, there are some of us here who believe the word, but aren't planting it in the lives of the people who are closest to us. Maybe next door, maybe across the street. The people we love the most. Some will say, well, I don't know God's word well enough to plant it. Well, then it's time to learn, to study, to read, to pray about it, while there's still time to plant. Some will say, I did plant, but nothing happened. I've tried until they're sick of me badgering them to come to church. So now what do I do? Well, perhaps it's time to replant. You know, by this time, most years, farmers are breathing a sigh of relief when they have a good stand growing in their fields. There are some years when those conditions were poor and the stand is sparse, and a farmer has to make a difficult decision of whether to replant or not. And there's a lot of factors that go into that decision. Time issues, the cost of replanting. The question is, when do we replant and when do you accept the loss? And as many of you know, it's gut. Well, planting the seed of God's word in people's lives can be pretty gut-wrenching, too. Conditions may not seem to be good at the time, but here's the irony with this. It's when times are tough, when the conditions are bad, oftentimes that's the very time that the seed will sprout and take root and bear fruit. When people need help and hope, that's when the planted word begins to grow. I knew this farmer who laughed when he said, "I had such a good time planting the first time, I think I'm going to do it again." He had a smile on his face when he said it, but I could only imagine the frustration in his heart. But his confidence and good cheer was a great example of a farmer's faith. He was replanting because he had confidence in the word, and he was hoping that, God willing, the conditions would be right so the seed would sprout and grow before the harvest. And the same thing is true for some of you. Maybe it's time to replant with the seed of God's word. It's time to put our confidence in the planted word that is buried in the dusty souls of sinners like you and me, that miraculously sprouts and grows even when we don't know how. When I say replant, I don't mean just badgering someone to come to church. I mean, talk to them about the love of Jesus, what that means to you, how that has brought life to your dry and dusty soul. And if you can't say that yet, then maybe it's time to let the power of the planted word work in you first. Maybe you're like a field that was laid fallow for so long that it's just filled with rocks and weeds. But God's forgiveness through faith in the Savior, our sower, Jesus Christ, and his planted word will remove those sinful rocks. They will take out the weeds in our lives so that our sins are not being held against us, that we have the hope of eternal life. We have eternal life. We have abundant life. We have life now, and it will continue for eternity. Rejoice in the good news that Jesus overcame death for you so that you can be a healthy, faithful, fruitful plant in a field full of ripened grain. So whether we're watching a farmer replant, or we are watching the seeds in our area sprout and grow, we are reminded that we can be confident that God gives life by the power of his planted word. We can have a farmer's faith when it's our time to plant the word in the lives of people, because God has called us to sow the seed for the Lord. Amen. May the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We rise now to sing the offertory, "Create in Me a Clean Heart." Prayers today, a prayer for our farmers and our cattlemen,
at a time when we could use some timely and moderate rains. And so we pray. Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful sower of the powerful seed of your holy word that has been planted in the hearts and the minds of your believing people, we give glory to you as we encourage and thank those who are working in your fields for their faithful work. Forgive us for the times that we doubt the power of your word to change hearts and minds of your people who have been planted in your harvest field. Grant us a farmer's faith as you use us to sow your seed by speaking your word in the world where we live in. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Dear Lord, raise up faithful pastors who have a farmer's faith to plant and replant the seed of your word in people's hearts. Please guide and bless Bethlehem Ravenna's call process. We pray that you would bring them a pastor to serve there soon. Bless those pastors and missionaries and church workers who are serving you in faraway places with their families, and continue to bless the church and the school ministries here at Zion as we prepare this summer for another blessed program and school year. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord Jesus, our faithful sower, bless our farmers during this growing season with timely and moderate rains, along with mild temperatures that foster good crop growth. And bless our cattlemen and their livestock with good health as this year's calves grow strong and mature. Grant them faith that they need to continually trust in you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Gracious God, raise up wise and faithful political leaders who we can follow without reservation, who will strive to unite our divided nation. Grant them wisdom as they work to overcome crises, conflict, and chaos without compromising what is right and true. May they work to uphold religious freedom, uphold the sanctity of marriage, and protect the sanctity of life. Strengthen and guard our first responders, including law enforcement officers, firefighters, and EMTs, and also protect those who serve in our armed forces. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful Savior, be powerfully present among those who are facing a crisis with illness and suffering. Give them good care, health and healing, and a farmer's faith as they wait on your will. We remember those who've requested our prayers, including those contending with cancer: Ivan, Fran, Bertha, Bev, Kim, Dee Dee, Stuart, Ron, Randy, Fred, Linda, John, Sharon, Colby, and Tyrone. And our brothers and sisters from Zion: Norman, Judy, Vaughn, Tom and Diane, Jim, Lyle, Pat, Vi, Verlene, Ruby, Boyd and Michelle, Roger, Don and Marion. We pray for the family and friends of our members: Reg, James, Roger, Sharon, Lyra, Bailey, Mary Ann, Tim, Roy, Lynn, Randy, Angela, and the Spellmans, and those that we name in our hearts. We continue to pray for all expectant mothers and the babies in their wombs, including Monique, Nicole, and Naomi, and grant them safe and healthy deliveries and speedy recoveries so their babies may receive love and care and be brought to receive forgiveness, life, and salvation and faith in the Holy Spirit through baptism. Comfort all who mourn and sustain them with a confident hope in the resurrection. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray. Trust in your mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated.
Oh. Please rise. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. It is meet and right so to do. And it is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who having created all things took on human flesh and was born of the Virgin Mary, and for our sake he died on the cross and rose from the dead to put an end to death, thus fulfilling your word and gaining for you a holy people. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the same night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. body and blood of our Lord and Savior, strengthen and keep you in the true faith and to life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with my spirit.
Bless we the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.